Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. It's good to see you all here today. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to first say a happy Mother's Day. I know today is a day that is joyous for some and complicated for others, and I'll say what I always say when we start these sermons on Mother's Day. We're going to spend some time praying about all those things before the end of the service. So I want to say for those of you who are celebrating, we're so glad that you're here and that you're choosing to spend this day with us, and we hope you feel celebrated and loved. If you are a guest, I want to extend a particularly warm welcome, whether you're here for the first time in a long time, here with your mom or not. Thank you. We're so glad that you're here. Welcome. I'd love to say hi to you at the end of the service. I'm going to be outside the door, so come say hi. I'd love to hear your name, a little bit more about how you found us and what your experience was like this morning. Early in my career, I spent about a decade working with college students all across New York and New Jersey. And in order to better understand them and connect with them and sort of get a sense of the world that they inhabit them, I would regularly ask them what some of their favorite things were, favorite movies, favorite TV shows, favorite books to read, favorite music to listen to. And then I would go and selectively check some of those out. I can never quite get into the Twilight series. But it is by asking those questions, wanting to enter into their world, that I ended up reading things like The Hunger Games and reading Harry Potter for the first time closer to my 30s than I was to my 20s. And, you know, maybe because I was a little older than the original target audience, I connected to different things in these series. For example, one of the characters that I greatly appreciate in the Harry Potter series is a woman named Molly Weasley. Molly is the mother of Harry's best friend, Ron, and also of his six siblings. Now, raising seven kids in a single-income household is a full life. There is a lot to manage, and there's a lot of creativity in order to stretch every penny and to make sure that every child gets the attention that they need. Raising seven kids means there's not a lot of extra. Not a lot of extra time, not a lot of extra attention, not a lot of extra money. But when Harry, who is an orphan, who's been living in a very, very, very unloving, abusive household, enters the picture, Molly has more than enough. Molly welcomes him in. And it's not the kind of like, well, what's one more, you know, barely go notice kind of way. No, it's in a very attentive kind of way. Molly pays attention to Harry. Molly cares about Harry. Molly finds ways to make Harry feel special in the ways that he needs to feel special as someone who comes from the kind of household that he's been coming. She makes sure that he receives from her the kinds of things that he's been missing, the kinds of things that he desperately needs, the kind particularly of motherly love that he hasn't had. She is generous towards Harry. Now, they never end up having much in terms of resources, but she has more than enough to give to him the kinds of things that really matter, that really make a difference, that really shape someone. And there's something incredibly appealing about reading a character like that, because we want to be around those kinds of people, the kinds of people that seem to always have more than enough to give of the important things, the things that matter, the things that make a difference, the things that make us feel seen, known, and loved. Many of us aspire to be those kinds of people. Many of us can picture those kinds of people in our lives. And when we picture them, we remember them fondly, with longing, and with care. This is the last week of our series, From Scarcity to Abundance, Experiencing the Incredible Riches of God's Grace. Throughout this series, we've been talking about the abundant life of more than enough that God has made us for and that God has called us into. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has made a way for us to step out of a life of not more than enough, a life that is marked by scarcity, a life that is marked by always wondering if we will have enough, if we will be enough, if we are enough. The life that is marked by the scarcity lie tells us that there is never enough, that there is never going to be enough, that no matter how hard we try, we will never achieve enough. And it fills us with things like anxiousness, fear of losing what we already have, and a sense of having to compete with others for the limited resources in all sorts of areas that are available in our world. We get to step out of that, lie and of that trap, and into a life that is marked by generosity in every aspect of life. A life that is lived with open hands and an open heart, like the God that we follow has open hands and open hearts. In Christ, we get to live the abundant life, the generously abundant life, the life to the fullest for all time, the life of more than enough. God has done enough for us to access that life. And he invites us not to do in order to achieve that life, but to receive what he has done and step into the more than enough kind of life. And living in that abundance, living in that more than enough, can't help but affect every aspect of life. It can't help but change how we approach every area of life, including how we approach our resources, our financial resources, our resources of time, our resources of energy, our resources of attention, our resources of relationship. God calls us into a life of generosity that flows out of trusting in and receiving his abundant provision. The life of more than enough, the life of abundant generosity, is one we are called into out of receiving and living into what he has already done, what he has already given, what he continues to give, the riches of his grace, his more than enough. Because God has more than enough of the things that ultimately matter, the things that ultimately make a difference, the things that change our lives for the better, and God readily gives them to us with open hands. God is never counting to see if he can spare. God always has more than enough and is ready to give. In fact, they are for us. They are waiting to be received. And that kind of reality about God, that kind of truth, is attractive, is appealing. It draws us to him, and as we are drawn to him, receive that and step into that, we are changed. We are transformed, and we start to become people of abundant generosity. Here's a principle from the passage that Tracy just read for us as we step into it. The greater our trust in God's more than enough, the deeper our experience of the abundantly generous life he made us for. The greater we trust and receive God's more than enough, the deeper we will get to experience the abundantly generous life he made us for. In other words, we don't step out and try to be generous, abundantly generous by our own strength, and then hope that God meets us with his more than enough. No, we get to receive and live into that more than enough, and then we get to experience the abundantly generous life he made us for. The more we trust God to provide for us the things that ultimately matter, the more we will experience the generous abundance and the more abundantly generous people we will become. Today's passage comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the four accounts we have of Jesus' life. The other three are Mark, Luke, and John. What Tracy read for us comes from a part of what is known as his Sermon on the Mount. It takes place early in Jesus' public ministry. This is when he starts to sort of go around communicating what he's about, what he's come to do, and perform the kinds of miracles that draw people to him. He is talking about the kingdom, and he is showing what the kingdom of God looks like. And a large crowd is gathered to listen to his teaching. And in this teaching, he is framing what life with God is going to look like, what he is ushering in, what he is proclaiming, what he is inviting people into. Leading up to our passage, he's been talking about a number of issues, and you can draw lines from those issues to generosity. And he's been getting at how our perspective on our stuff and how our perspective on the accumulation of stuff and the attainment of stuff, how our perspective on that shapes the type of people we become. It can shape it for good, but it can also warp it and twist it to a kind of life that is less than what we were made for. And he says this: you cannot serve both God and money. He's establishing a contrast of things that we could dedicate our lives to. That's what he means when he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. He's establishing a contrast. And on one side, he's got God. God is one person, one thing that we could dedicate our lives to. And on the other side is this word that we translate as money, but we lose something by translating it as money. It might be better if we kept the original Aramaic word, which is interesting because the New Testament is written in Greek, but this word is still in the original Aramaic. That means there's something about the Aramaic that either they couldn't translate into Greek or that was so meaningful that they didn't want to translate into Greek. And in the Aramaic, the word is mammon. And mammon means more than just money. Mammon is wealth personified. It is the personification of the accumulation and striving for more. It is the hungering after and chasing after more of stuff. More of stuff. Now, out of all the things that Jesus could have picked to contrast with God, because there are tons of things that you could say you could serve, but Jesus picks God and only one more thing. Why pick this? Why pick mammon? Why pick wealth personified? Why pick the pursuit of more? I think it's because all throughout our history, we have tried to find ways to provide ourselves with enough by our own strength, by our own means, through our own energy, through our own effort, through our own cunning, and without God. We have tried to find ways to measure that enough. And stuff is a very concrete and practical way to measure it. And I think it's why we go back to it time and time again. I think it's why it was an issue in the first century, it was an issue before, and it's been an issue every century since. You could write this passage in 21st century Chatham County and still have these two as the contrast. Still have these two as a contrast. The problem with pursuing the accumulation, the problem with measuring enough based on stuff is that there's always more to get. And there's always more that we could do to get it. It will drain us of life. It will drain us of as much as we are willing to give, and it will always leave us feeling like we're just short of that enough. And that whenever we cross that barrier that we thought was enough, we always end up realizing, oh no, it's just a little more. And just a little more, and just a little more. We'll be trapped in the scarcity lie. We'll be afraid of losing what we already have. We'll consider it little, and we'll be afraid of losing it. We'll be afraid that others are going to take the opportunities that are there to get more for us if we don't try just a little bit harder. And anxiousness will drive us in all of it. Competition, fear of loss, anxiousness, the scarcity lie. And in that paradigm, there is no room for generosity. There's no room for generosity because we become convinced that we don't yet have enough. And we keep postponing abundant generosity until that day when we achieve it. And friends, that's not much of a life. That is not much of a life. And Jesus wants to free us from that. Jesus is not condemning us. Jesus is inviting us out of it, freeing us from it. It is why he offers an alternative to it. He doesn't just diagnose the problem. He says there's another thing you could do. There is something else you could serve. The alternative is trust God. And it's why he says that there is a choice to be made. There is a choice to be made. The freedom he's offering from the scarcity lie becomes clear with the very next line. It's the first instruction that he gives in the passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Note, this comes after the contrast, right? He's presenting the God of more than enough, and then he's presenting the God that tells us that there's never enough, and that God brings with it anxiousness. And he says, therefore, you can choose, therefore. If you choose God is the implication. Do not worry. Now, one of the things we do here at Chatham Community Church, and you may know this, but some of you may not, is that we work our way through Scripture together as a congregation. And we end our journey through Scripture with the sermon. Part of what that means is that things like our Connect devotional, which is our daily devotional written by people in the church, and our small group questions come from the text that we are going to preach on that Sunday. The grace of that is that all throughout the week we get to hear from different perspectives. And the grace of that as a preacher, or the blessing of that as a preacher, is that oftentimes I get to hear stories of how the passage is connecting with people, what they're talking about and what they're feeling. I heard from one small group that when they got to this point in the passage and they were talking about it, one of the women in the group piped up and said, "I'm a mom. It's my job to worry." There's some truth in that. Because where there is love, there is care. And where there is love, there is concern. And we often conflate that or call that worry. We want the best for the people that we love. We want them to make good decisions. We want to help them make the kinds of decisions that will lead them to the best life that they could live. That kind of concern, that kind of care can turn into the worry that Jesus is talking about here. But it doesn't have to. See, worry as it's framed in this passage is different from care and concern. This, the worry that Jesus is talking about, is the kind of anxious worry that comes out of the scarcity lie. You've got to connect it to the thing that comes before. He is talking about the kind of anxious worry that comes from the sense of never having enough. If you are convinced that there might not be enough, or that what you do is enough, or that you can't do enough to help your kids make the right kind of choice, or that you can't do enough to make the right kind of choices for yourself, you will always be anxious about what's going to happen when the other shoe drops, because you're convinced it will. And you'll be anxious and fearing that you didn't do enough to prevent the pain that comes when the shoe drops. Think about it this way. It's the difference between a parent who responds to their child sort of late in high school, not wanting to apply themselves significantly by saying, "Well, if you don't study for this test, you're going to fail. And if you fail, you won't get into that college. And if you won't get into that college, you won't get the right kind of life, and you're going to be poor and miserable." That's anxious worry. That comes from a lie of scarcity. To the parent that says something of like, "Well, here's what you could do. Here are the consequences. In this house, we've agreed that this is how we're going to do things, so I'm going to invite you to apply yourself. And if you don't do it, you're going to experience some of the consequences of that immediately. And maybe we can correct it in the future, and maybe we can't, but you've got a choice to make." It's different. Now, I know there are lots of other ways of engaging with that conversation. I'm not prescribing that particular way, but I'm certainly saying the anxious worry looks different than care and concern. Both want the child to do well in life, but they approach it in different ways. So please know, when Jesus says don't worry, he's not saying don't be concerned, don't care, don't express your love in this way. He's saying make sure it's not coming from a place of scarcity. Because there will never be enough. That is what Jesus is inviting us to step out of. When we trust in God and his abundant more than enough. In the rest of the passage, what Jesus does is he paints a picture for us of what the two different ways could look like, implicitly and explicitly. What it looks like to live in the anxious worry of the never enough life, and what it looks like to live in the abundantly generous life of the God of more than enough. Let's talk first about the more than enough life. The never enough life. What are some of the marks of a life that is connected or that is drawn in by the scarcity lie? What can we pull from the passage? Well, one thing that stands out as we read the passage is that in the never enough life, we become excessively inward focused. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to take care of every need by our own strength, through our own energy, through our own efforts, through our own cunning, and we have to make sure that we have, in case we are suddenly unable to provide for ourselves. We've got to make sure that we get more, because we're never sure that that we acquire is enough. All we can think about is ourselves or maybe our immediate circle. That's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about sort of these daily necessities, the clothing, the food, the drink. It is hard to be generous in that kind of life. It is difficult to look out when there's so much pressure and so much of a sense that you don't have enough. It's hard to be generous when the scarcity lie drives you to make sure you are taken care of while also telling you that you're not quite taken care of yet. It's very hard to think about others. The never enough life also drains us of energy. It drains us of mental energy, it drains us of emotional capacity, and it drains us of effort. Note that in the passage, Jesus mentions the pagans run after all these things. That almost seems like aimless kind of frenetic effort without producing the kinds of things that really matter and last. It is inefficient and ineffective. Jesus gets at that when he says, can any one of you add another hour, a single hour to your life? Saying the life, the effort that you put out in the life of never enough doesn't actually produce the kinds of things that matter. It can't. It wasn't made for that. Lastly, the never enough life also keeps us from seeing and receiving God's generous provision and hearing his invitation into abundant generosity. Note that then, in contrast to worry, what Jesus says is look. Look around. That's how he contrasts the invitation to not worry. He says, look around. Look around to see how God provides. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. The implication is that the never enough life keeps us from seeing and it keeps us from receiving. If we can't see and receive what God is providing, what God has set aside, what God has made available, what God generously wants to give out of his more than enough, we won't be able to live into that life. We won't be able to live into the abundant generosity he made us for ultimately. The never enough life will take as much as we can give without delivering the kinds of things that we really need. And friends, that's not much of a life. It's kind of like a broken vending machine, right? You ever approached one of these? You're so hungry. You have no sense of whether this machine is reliable, but you are so hungry that you're willing to roll the dice. And you put in the money. It's overpriced. You know it, but you're hungry. And you punch in the buttons, and you get that thing, that guilty pleasure, and the machine turns, and the item gets caught. And here's what some of you or some of us do. You put in another dollar. Because you really want that snack and you're already in. You can't walk away with nothing. And nothing happens again. And so what you end up with this broken machine is that you end up with no money, no snack, but what you get to keep is your hunger. You give it as much as you can, but you don't get the thing that you need. This is what the life of never enough is like, friends. Jesus calls us out of that life. He calls us out of that life of anxious worry and of never enough into a life of generous abundance that comes from trusting in God, from following God, from being devoted to God. And he makes a case for why that is worth doing. Jesus says, look around. Look around. That's how confident Jesus is in God's generous provision. He says, look around. Look around. The evidence of God's caring provision is all around us if we'll take time to look. If we'll take time to seek it out, it's there. Jesus talks about the care that's shown in nature, the care that's shown in the small things and in the big things, the beauty, the provision, the life that keeps on going. Without them experiencing the kind of anxious concern that we experience or engage in order to live our lives. God attends to all these things, for all these creatures that can't do for themselves in the ways that we can. They matter to God. They are valuable to him. And he provides for them. And then Jesus asks, are you not more valuable than they? Now, Jesus doesn't answer the question because it's meant to be rhetorical. But I know that for some of us, we don't assume that it's rhetorical. So I want to take a moment and answer the question. The answer is yes. You are more valuable. You are more valuable. You are more valuable. God shows his care for things. God shows his care for creation. God shows his care for little things and for big things. And you matter to God. You matter to God. We are immensely valuable to God. And he will provide generously for us. Because we see him providing for all the other things as well. God knows you. God loves you. You matter to God. He knows what you need. The passage says that your Father knows the things that you need, and God will provide because God has more than enough. He has more than enough for each of us of the most important things, the things that matter, the things that make a difference, the things that make life worth living. Can you picture yourself living into those kinds of truths? That God loves you, that he sees you, that you matter, that you're valuable, that he has more than enough, that he wants to give more than enough, that he knows what you need and he will provide it. Can you see what life might look like for you if you gave yourself to that? If you trusted that, to know that the one who holds the whole universe together cares for you. It is a freeing truth. It frees us from the life of never enough. And it is in that freedom that then Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God invites us into seeking him in his will out of the freeing trust in his generous, abundant provision, to pursue the life that he made us for, the life that flows out of receiving his generous abundance. That is a life that can't help but be generously abundant as well. It takes us wherever we start in terms of generous abundance, and grows and grows and grows and grows. What does that look like? I'll tell you what it looked like for someone in our community. A few years ago, there was someone in our community who was at a job crossroads kind of moment. They were underappreciated at their job. It was not the best setting, but they felt tied to this place. They'd given so many years to this place that they felt like they had to find a way to stay there, and there was uncertainty about whether their job would continue or whether the position would be cut. They were anxious about money. They were anxious about the future. And it was eating them alive. It wasn't letting them sleep. It was causing issues in health. And they came to a moment because they couldn't do anything else. Decisions were out of their hands, and they weren't getting the information that they needed. They came to a moment where they said, you know, these things, I got to believe these things that we hear in church. So I am deciding that I am going to trust in God about this. And I am not going to worry about it anymore. And whenever worry would creep up, they would pray, they would say these things. Not long after they made that decision, they got the news that their job would be cut. Whew, lots of temptation to get anxious again. They hadn't looked for a job in well over a decade. They hadn't needed to put together a resume in well over a decade. They were in that age range where you don't change jobs. You kind of hang around until you retire. But they kept trusting, and they kept praying, and they were peace-filled. Not long after, a new job showed up. It was more satisfying. It paid better. It was a better setting for them. But what was interesting to see was not that so much as seeing how their trust in God helped them grow in generosity in all sorts of different areas. I can't speak to whether they grew in financial generosity, but this is what I saw in them. They were so open-handed and open-hearted with their time in ways that I hadn't seen before. They would show up for people. They would volunteer to do stuff. They would be present. They would have an attentive ear in ways that they hadn't had before. There was abundant generosity flowing out of them because they felt cared for by the God that they had decided to trust. They were experiencing the abundantly generous life they were made for. Friends, the greater our trust in God's more than enough, the deeper and multifaceted, the more multifaceted we'll be able to experience the abundantly generous life he made us for. So the invitation today is to take a step deeper, to take a step further, to take a step of trust in places where you are experiencing that you are tied in some way to the life and the lie of never enough. Trust God today. Trust God's more than enough today. It might be with your finances. It might be with your time. It might be with your relational energy. It might be with your future or the future of people that you love. Trust God today. Take a step of trust. Take a step of trust that says, God, I receive your more than enough in this area. And then take a step of generosity. And again, it could be financial generosity, but it could be generosity of spirit, generosity of time. It could be showing up at Chatham Serves, even though you'd already planned to sleep in that day. And it may not be. This is not meant to guilt. I'm genuinely asking you to consider whether that's where God is inviting you to be generous. It might be something else. What I want to let you know is that when we talk about generosity, there are so many areas. Because God's abundant generosity is so all-encompassing. And the abundant life he calls us into is so rich. So whatever it is, take a step today. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your more than enough. Thank you for your abundant care, your abundant love, your abundant provision, your abundant grace. Thank you, Lord, that you speak truth, the truth of your more than enough to the scarcity lie. You call us and free us. You call us out of and free us from anxiousness, from fear of loss, and from competition. Lord, may we have open hands and open hearts to receive from your open hands and open hearts today. And Lord, may we have open hands and open hearts to give where you're inviting us to take a step of generosity. In your name, amen. Folks, as you're able, would you stand and respond?